help. It's something that we often cry when we're in trouble. I'll never forget one of the times I screamed out that single word. I was in a car on a highway in the middle of Illinois. It was a few decades ago. I was in graduate school, returning from Virginia to Illinois, and there was a snowstorm, about 2 to 3 feet of snow on the ground, and snow was still coming down. And I encountered for the very first time what you call black ice. Now, if you're not familiar with black ice, it's ice on the highway that looks like it's not there. It's black in color, simply transmitting the color underneath it from the highway, and you can't see it, and suddenly you're on it, and it's too late. And at about 65 miles an hour, I did a 180 in the middle of a highway, and then it turned into a 360, and then I was in the median, in the center between the two lanes there, and I didn't know what to do. My car was stuck. But in that process, in a split second, I think I got out the word help, screaming it in the car all alone to the Lord. I might have gotten out the words help, Lord, but it was a one or two word statement in a flash. And fortunately, my car, it swung all the way around 360 degrees, landing in the median, and I came out unscathed. Even more interesting was there was a good Samaritan, if you will. Within seconds, I found a gentleman at the rear of my vehicle pushing on it to get me out of the ditch and back on the highway. I could barely say thank you through the wind and the falling snow. I rolled down my window, yelled thank you, and then I was gone, and it seemed like he was too. Now, I don't know what to think about that. I've often wondered, was that an angel? Was that a visitor from the Lord? Was that someone divinely used in that moment to respond to my cry for help? I think so. But nevertheless, we find ourselves in a snowfall of circumstances, don't we? We find ourselves in incredible things like this pandemic, and if not that, then the emotional turmoil of depression for some of us, financial stresses with the loss of a job, perhaps the loss of a loved one. As we survey some of the stressful life events, here are a top five or six on that list. The loss of a loved one, either through death or divorce. The loss of a job, or even a new job, moving to a new area, it can be incredibly stressful. Financial problems, which we've seen even in the last number of months, so many people across the United States, across North America, across the world, they know what it is to struggle financially. Retirement. You say, well, that seems like that should be a relaxing thing, right? Well, so many have worked for so long that when they enter into a place of not working for a living, then they discover a huge void in their life, and they're asking questions like, now what? And what am I going to do with my day? And where do I find meaning and purpose? And then, for teenagers transitioning to adulthood, well, you know what that's like. Whether it's junior high or high school or even that trip to college. I remember going to college. I had come from a high school of 16, a class of 16 graduating with me. And there were five guys, and three of them were named John. Okay, so it was pretty easy in high school for me. All you had to do is know the name John, and you had a class of 16, you knew everybody, they knew you, and it was easy. And then I transitioned into a university with thousands of people. I didn't know anyone, and they didn't know me. Transition to adulthood, incredibly stressful for a lot of teens. So we look at these life events, and then I guess we just say, all right, I've heard about the goal. I mean, preachers and teachers, pastors, leaders, authors, the Christian world keeps announcing that there's such peace and such hope and such stability in Christ. And then you go, but how does it work? I mean, it seems like the Christian world, we're just as stressed out as unbelievers in some cases. So what's going on? The goal is stability, but how does it happen? Well, we see this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 as a good classic example. It's a familiar passage in this congregation. By two unchangeable things, it's impossible for God to lie. It's also impossible for God to lie. So we've taken refuge. There's that word, refuge, escape, hope, protection. We've taken refuge. We have strong encouragement. We take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope that is sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So we see a lot of exciting words here. I mean, don't we? The word hope, we see that we can be anchored to whatever this hope is. We see the word encouragement, even strong encouragement. We see the idea of taking refuge in the Lord. I mean, these concepts, they're peppered throughout the Psalms. We find them in the Proverbs that the Lord is our hope and our strength, and we find refuge in Him. And it all sounds so great. And then you just want to ask, okay, but how do I activate it? Or how does it happen? Or how does it work? Or, you know, what does it look like? And that's the question for this morning in this message called Help. Colossians chapter 2 presents a similar goal to us. It says this, "For even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing. I'm celebrating. I think you're awesome. I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline." And look at this word, "the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Here's some more stability words. Look at this. "Firmly rooted, now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." And I got to say, Brother Paul, thank you for encouraging them and being excited about those Colossians. They're experiencing stability. They're experiencing rootedness. They're grounded. They're being built up. They're established. They're even overflowing with a big thank you to God because of it. Man, that is awesome for them. But how did it happen? What led up to it? How do we enjoy that very same stability? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Here's another popular passage, Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, that sounds easy, right? I mean, four words staring you in the face. Be anxious for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And oh man, this sounds so good. "The peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge, all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I got to tell you, I mean, that sounds tempting. That sounds tantalizing. That sounds good. But then you say, why do I experience so little of that? What's going on? What attitude makes it work? How does it come together for me? It sounds really good. Do I just pray and then wait for a feeling? What's going on? And then finally, we see in Psalms, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." I love this passage. "Saves those who are crushed in spirit." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So, I mean, what I take away from this is, if you're struggling, hey, that is normal. If you are brokenhearted, that happens to righteous people. If you are hurting, That is not abnormal for a saint. Anybody that tells you if you just believed harder, if you just did this or did that, you would not have these circumstances. Well, Psalm 34 seems to beg to differ there. We can experience brokenheartedness. We can feel like we're being crushed. The afflictions come upon us, and we've done nothing wrong in many cases. We are the righteous, and yet we experience this incredible trouble. All right, so the first thing I think we see in Scripture is that there is help in adversity. Now, what is adversity? I think there's no better passage here to start with than Romans chapter 8. I mean, this is the passage that people normally associate with the comfort of God's Spirit. We're in the Spirit. He's in us. It's all going to be great. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's going to bear witness with us. He's going to tell us who we are. And it's all going to be glorious and wonderful. And yet, look at what it actually says. Wow. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, that all sounds great, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to adopt a martyr syndrome, that we need to develop some dirty worm complex where we're looking to suffer, where we're looking to hurt, where we're looking for trouble. I mean, there's enough trouble in this world. We don't need to go finding more, right? But I will have you notice that your pedigree, that your lineage, that your heritage, that your birthright, that your connectedness with Christ has called you to a place where you inevitably are going to suffer. I mean, there's going to be a conflict, the world at you, Christ in you. There's an intersection there. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be suffering. You can't get away from it. It's not God making you suffer. I know there are folks out there, they're leveraging what happens these days to say God's making you suffer. Now, those same folks, the same type of people, they leveraged current circumstances during 9/11. They leveraged certain circumstances during Hurricane Katrina. They leveraged circumstances to say, see, we told you so. And it sounds a lot like Job's buddies, doesn't it? When Job was hurting and they were saying, this is God doing this to you. God is causing this. And this is because of your sin. And of course, we know the message of Job. We know what the Lord was up to in that. We know that Job was faithful and trusted God. But nevertheless, there were naysayers. There were deniers of the reality, saying it's your fault and this has come upon you as punishment from God and God is doing this. And that is a very common message today. Yes, there is suffering, but it's because God is with us. I hope you hear that this morning. There is suffering, but it's because God is with us and because God is for us. You're on the right team. If you're in Jesus Christ, you belong to God's team. You're with Him and He's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never ditch you. He'll never abandon you. He's for you. And if He's for you, who can be against you? You're on the right team. In fact, that's why there's suffering. It's not about you needing to do more. It's about you opposing the world, because the world by nature opposes what you're about. Jesus said the world would hate us. Here we read in 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. I love the way Paul speaks here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Sounds like something needs to get out, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, He goes on to say, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Sounds like something needs to get out. The life of Jesus manifested in our body, manifested through your attitudes, showing up in your actions and your decisions and your reactions to other people. Christ, His life is being worked out because it's already been worked in. Work out what God has already worked in. How's it going to happen? By waking up and working really hard? No. Do you see? It's almost natural. There's a natural process. I mean, you could look at geology, and there's a natural process within geology. There's tectonic plates that shift. There's erosion that occurs. And I mean, God just set up the world this way. It happens this way. It's natural, and there's conflict, and over time there's physical pressure exerted, certain forces exerted within geology, and there's transformation and production of new features. It's just the way it works. It's natural. Well, so it is with what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, a child of God, being a child of God. And then there are forces exerted upon that child, and there's a force at work within that child. Christ in you, earth at you, Christ in you, earth at you, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down, the pressure can feel like it's too much, struck down but not destroyed. And then Paul says something very curious, and granted, we need to leave a little room for him to be talking about the apostles, to be talking about the messengers of the gospel. They are the ones that he's primarily talking about here, because he says death works in us, but life works in you. In other words, we're doing this for you so that life can be manifest. But nevertheless, you fast forward 2,000 years later to today. Are you ever persecuted? Are you ever struck down? Do you ever feel like you're undergoing some form of suffering? Well, I certainly do. I'm sure you do as well. And so, what if we could recognize the natural process as forces are exerted upon us, and realize the goal? That the goal is that the life of Jesus be manifested within us. Now, this can all sound theoretical, and I hope that it's more than that for you. And by the end of this message, I hope to put a few more legs on this concept, but just hold in your mind the idea that there's a natural process when negative forces are exerted upon you, and the positive force of Jesus Christ and His life in you is working also. There's a conflict that is your destiny. Old attitudes must fade away. Old coping mechanisms must crumble. Old ways of dealing with conflict have to fade away in order to make room for the life and the hope and the peace and the joy that is Jesus in you and Jesus expressed through you. In your marriage, with your kids, with your friends, with your enemies. This has to happen. It's going to happen. And I guess I would say we have two choices. We cooperate with the natural process, the renewing of our mind, the learning, the growing, the being established, or we dig in our heels, walking after the flesh, digging in the heels, saying, I'm gonna do it the old way, no matter what. And you know what that does? It just wastes time. It just prolongs the inevitable. He who began a good work in you, He's gonna carry it on to completion. There's no doubt about it. The question is, what role will we play? Will we walk by the Spirit, or will we choose the old way, saying, no thank you, sir? All right, well, Philippians 4 This is that well-known passage that you might hear at a graduation ceremony at a Christian school. You might see it in a yearbook when a senior is graduating and their parents are dedicating something to them, and they might put Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. There's a deeper meaning here. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In context, guys, I can do all things does not mean I can be a billionaire. I can be an astronaut and make it to the moon because I'm a Christian. I can be the next president of the United States because I've claimed it and I've prayed about it and I'm a believer and I'm a child of God and it's my right and it's my destiny. I can do all things through Christ. Man, that sounds really good. It sounds like the American dream. It sounds like a political speech or something at a pep rally that we might hear as the crowd is being jazzed up by a motivational speaker. But in context, do you see it? He's saying, I can do all adversity. I can go through all trouble. I can experience all roller coasters. I can experience plenty. I can experience humble means. I know what it means to have my stomach filled up. I know what it means to be starving. I can experience anything through Christ who strengthens me. He's my help in adversity. He's my comfort in trouble. He's not Santa Claus with a little dab of American dream on it, promising to make me rich. I know what it is to be with humble means. I can go through all kinds of stuff through Christ. Here's James on the topic. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, you could take a passage like this in isolation, and you could make faith the goal, and you could make faith the focus. I mean, the testing of my faith, so it's all about my faith. And you know, I think that is a really tantalizing distraction in the Christian world. I mean, you see how we've almost worshiped faith. There is a Word of Faith movement started up in Oklahoma where people are essentially worshiping, in many regards, they are worshiping faith rather than worshiping God. They're saying that their faith is the object of their affection. They would never put it that way, but when you delve into their doctrine and look at their belief system, they have made faith the object of their faith. I've got faith in my faith. And if we're not careful, whether we be of that movement or any other movement, we could make too much of our faith rather than the object of our faith, the focus of our affection, Jesus Himself. I mean, Jesus already told us the size of a mustard seed. That's what it's about. That's your goal. If you had faith this big, which you can't even see on camera, a speck the size of a mustard seed, if that were the size of your faith, you could say to mountains, move over here. You would be amazing with just that. Wow. And yet, none of us are moving mountains. So what does that mean? It's not about how much faith we have. It's about the focus of our faith and expect it to be tested. Expect your focus to be tested. Do you hear that? Not the size of your faith. Expect the focus of your faith to be tested. Where is your assurance? If it's over there, expect that to be rocked. Where is your focus? Where is your hope? If it's right there, expect potential loss and grief there. Why? Not because God's getting you, but because the world disappoints. Is your hope in physical health? Expect to potentially experience that whole world turned upside down. For some 30 years, I had physical troubles. I couldn't put a finger on it. I couldn't label it. I couldn't identify it. And that made it worse. I mean, I had some blood disorder. Thank God it's the mildest version, but it plagued me every day until I knew what it was. Hemochromatosis, that high iron. And so I would go, and finally, after decades of suffering with headaches and struggle and low energy and depressive thoughts and anything that comes from a pervasive health issue, finally, I discovered that it was hemochromatosis, and I started giving blood and I started feeling better. And I just, you know, my temptation was to say, God, what wasted years? Wasted. And yet, what I've seen is that through all of that, there's a place now for Christ to comfort people with the same comfort I learned from Him. There's a place now for me to relate to other people when they're going through their own thing that could be very different. But if we never struggle, if we never are tested concerning the focus of our faith, then that endurance is not built. This is not self-discipline and self-bettering and self-actualization like the world may teach. This is a simple, childlike trust in the goodness of God and in the person of Jesus, and it can't be learned in a vacuum. Consider it all joy. The trials are coming. I know it's not fun, but look at the outcome. Your faith, the focus of your faith is going to be tested. You're going to come out on the other side with a deeper dependency on Jesus, and that's okay. It's not God teaching you a lesson. It's you entering into sanity and health and what's good for you anyway, because the old stuff wasn't working. All right, well, what about help in conflict? I want to say just a little bit about this because this is one of our biggest stressors. Relationships, we talked about that last week. This kind of connects with that. I was talking with Ralph Harris. We were talking about weddings. And my good friend Ralph Harris, he says, you know, at every wedding, I tell people this. Memorize this. Get used to this. In the moment of conflict, I'm sorry. It's so simple. I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I love you. And when I heard him say that, I just laughed out loud. Because, I mean, if we could have young couples, newlyweds, people who are just starting out, or even when you're 10 and 20 years down the road, if we could just embed this within married couples' lives, where this was so close, it was right on the tip of their tongue, right on their lips, they were so ready for this, how many conflicts would be deflated? How many conflicts that blow up into something would become nothing if within 5 seconds or 5 minutes, or in some cases even we'd be so happy within 5 hours, if it came to the place of saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I love you. Simple truths and simple statements. You know, the Bible puts it this way in Proverbs 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I mean, is that enough to fill a marriage conference? Is that enough to fill a weekend on good ideas as a husband or a wife? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I love you. Those words go a million miles in our relationships. And so you say, well, how does that fit? Well, that's what Christ is working in us. The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit, kindness, not resentment. Put off resentment. Put off bitterness. Put on kindness. put on gentleness, a gentle answer. Put it on. Why? Because that's your destiny. That's your heart. I was playing golf with Tim Chalice. We were on a mission trip. We'd been there, I think we were there about 10 days. And someone who lived there, they said, well, hey, would you like to go play 9 holes of golf today? And we thought, wow, absolutely. Yeah, we both love golf. We got some free time on this travel, so we did it. And I think that it was around hole 6, we had a conflict. I mean, we had an argument over keeping score, and then one of us wanted to try another shot and just for fun, but then we wanted to keep it, and then one of us didn't like that, and we were at each other, and there was conflict, and was that fair, and was this a real competition or not? And we were arguing, and it became stressful. And you know, thoughts like this began to hit. I mean, here we are. He's a pastor. I'm a pastor. We're on a mission trip. We're sharing Christ with other people, and we're arguing over a golf hole. Now, where's the maturity in that? And I mean, we let it fester. It was a thing for the rest of the day. And then you fast forward, I think it was 5 years later, we had another golf conflict. I think it was hole number 6 again at a different course. And you know, there was a very different outcome this most recent time. You know why? Because essentially we decided with emotions flaring, oh my goodness, the competitiveness and the desire to win and the desire to be an attorney for each of our cases and argue why we should have done this or should have done that. I mean, it was all there. It was level 10. It was in the moment. It was emotional. And we decided very different from that other day. We decided to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I love you. This is not a thing. And it doesn't have to be a thing. We're bigger than this. Jesus has given us a life that is greater than this. We can navigate this with gentleness and kindness and respect and reach an agreement. Whether we agree or not, Jesus is our life and we have an inborn love for each other. I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I love you. And I guess the question is, in the moment of conflict, when emotions are welling up within us, can we get there? I share one example of when we didn't. It took us a long time. And then one example of when we did. And it just saves us time because your heart wants it. Your heart craves it. Conflict resolution is your middle name in Jesus. Because you've got a kind heart and a loving heart and a forgiving heart. And you can waste time digging your heels in, keeping score, or you can release it and let it go. And you will discover again and again that your destiny is to navigate it with love and forgiveness. It's who you are. All right, well, what about help in accusation? Here's a passage, 1 Peter 5, it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, you're not weird, you're not a weirdo, the same suffering, the same experience is being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you've suffered for a little while, notice it's not instant. Sometimes we come to our senses, we learn, we grow. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So you notice some time passes. He doesn't say, you say the word and I'll lift the suffering. You give the word and I'll work my magic and that circumstance will vanish. No, after You've suffered for a little while. The God of grace, what's he going to do? Stability. He's going to confirm, strengthen, and establish. You say, aren't I already established? I'm in Christ. Aren't I already strengthened? I'm in him. Aren't I already confirmed? I'm eternally secure. Yeah, but this is talking about in our mindsets, in our attitudes. Maybe, I'm just going to say, besides love, which is the obvious, besides love, which is the obvious, maybe stability, if we want to call it that, maybe that's the number one thing that I see that has worked in the lives of believers who know their identity and know the grace of God. Stability. Being established, being rooted, being grounded, not being shaken. Why? Because God's forgiveness says you're okay. God's grace says you're embraced. Your new identity says you're right and you're clean and you're close and you're unstoppable. In Jesus, you've got something unshakable and unbreakable. Nobody can take it from you. They can mess with you on the outside, but they can't take what is on the inside. And God will never take it. He'll never revoke it. He'll never yank it. He'll never give up. He's for you. Who can be against you? Stability, strength, confirmation, establishing, rooting, grounding you. Perhaps one of the biggest signs of people that know the new covenant, that know who they are, we're okay no matter what. Here's a passage about that. You'll notice Paul's not interested in Timothy grabbing new converts because apparently they need to grow up in something. Not a new convert for leadership. For leadership, he means. Not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into what? Into condemnation. See, newer believers feel condemned. They fall into condemnation. Seasoned believers are growing in the fact that there's no condemnation. So a newer believer goes on guilt trips, starts feeling dirty and guilty and distant, and then they start acting dirty and guilty and distant. A seasoned believer is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're finding stability. He must have a good reputation so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, what's the snare? What's the snare? Steal your peace. Kill your joy. Steal, kill, and destroy everything that you enjoy in Jesus. All right, well, here's a final area or category or thought. What about when I feel nothing? I just think this is a big one. Where's the help when I feel nothing? Because the delusion is you're supposed to feel something. I don't know how many people have written or called in to our program and they say things like, I haven't felt anything in years. And I say, well, what are you expecting to feel? And basically, they've got a guy picked out, some man or woman, they've got him picked out, they've idolized him. That's what I'm supposed to feel. I'll have what he's having. I'll enjoy what she's got. They've picked someone out, and now that's their goal, that's their target, that's their hope. And so the Bible speaks to this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, maybe 1,000 times that I could think of, if you gave me enough time, 1,000 times I've had to make choices when I feel nothing. Haven't you? Choices in your marriage, choices in your thought life, choices at work, choices at school, choices in friendships. When you feel raw, when you feel nothing, I shared that story on the golf course, emotions are flaring, you deserve a certain outcome, you should be able to alleviate these feelings by winning. We walk by faith, not by sight. The old way of coping and navigating the promise of an emotion, it's nothing but a pipe dream. I know what it's like. I mean, we read books by well-known people. We watch videos of well-known teachers over the decades. We assume that, well, we just put them up on a pedestal. We think they're feeling something terrific all the time. And the whole point of growing in Christ is that we learn what to do when we feel zero, when we feel zilch. We walk by faith, not by sight. So what are the final thoughts today? I mean, maybe your struggle right now, your biggie, is financial. You don't feel stable on the outside. You know, there's a stability on the inside. I know you want more money, you want more income, you want that job back, you want a new job, you want a better job, you need more pay, you can't pay your bills. It's real. But Hebrews talks about his presence never being revoked, and Paul speaks of something. He says, I can do all things. Are those just words to us? Maybe they are, and that's okay. If they're just words for us right now, then maybe after we've suffered a little while, they will mean more. And we know what it means to be established and rooted. Yeah, we're putting out 100 resumes. Yeah, we're making 50 phone calls. And no, we're not going passive. But at the same time, we're finding our peace and stability in Jesus Christ, not in the world. They could take your life. They could take your physicality. They could take your bank account. They could take your 401, whatever. They could take your investments. They could take your stability on the outside. But they can never take what you've got on the inside. Health problems, financial difficulties, loss. There's a time to process it. And maybe that time is right now. But ultimately, we're invited to come to a place where Jesus is our comforter and our counselor and our life and our everything. And that cannot be enjoyed unless the trouble of the world hits us at times and that conflict occurs. And there's a learning and a growing and a struggling and a renewing of the mind, and a ditching of the old, and an adoption of the new. It's a natural process, and you're not weird. You're not unusual. This is happening to brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world right now. Let that be your comfort. Number one, you are not unusual. Number two, you have the comforter, the counselor, the guide into all truth. And number three, expect this conflict of earth at you and Christ in you. It is the way forward, and He is enough. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the trouble. We don't want it. We wish that it weren't there in many regards. We don't want to put on a plastic smile and pretend that loss of job or loss of a loved one is great or fantastic, but we do have a view of the outcome. We do have a view of what's on the other side. And Father, we are grateful for Jesus. It could have been that this is it, that we eat and drink and try to be merry for tomorrow we die and this is it. But we thank You, Father. We thank You that there is more, that there's light at the end of the tunnel, and Jesus is that light. We thank You that these are not words, that He is the living Word to us. Father, we thank You that we can go through whatever may come and legitimately say, it is well with my soul, because there is a place within us where we possess something, someone, that is unshakable and unbreakable, stability, real help. His name is Jesus, and Father, we thank You for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.